Before we start, maybe we can just pray again, and then after that we will look at the sermon for today. So, and yeah, before maybe we pray, just a reminder, we are going through the book of Luke, so now we are already in chapter 4. So yes, let's pray together before we proceed. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for bringing us here, and we thank you for the worship songs that were reminders to us, Lord, that we can be still, we can know that you are God, and we can choose to follow you no matter what life brings. And Lord Jesus, we even thank you for the reminder from Auntie Jean that you keep us in peace when we put our trust in you. So Lord, coming to you now to hear from your word, we know that our weeks were different for each one of us. Some of us had good weeks, some of us had rough weeks, some of us maybe are facing some trials in life, maybe some of us are having a good time in life. But Lord, no matter how our weeks were, no matter how our life is going at the moment, I pray, Lord, that you please help us to be able to be attentive to your voice and to what you want us to learn this morning, despite and in spite of whatever may be happening in our lives. And that you will help us, Lord, not to forget, but during the week to remember and to build our lives, Lord, upon your word, so that indeed when life gets rough, we will be able to stand and that our faith will not be destroyed by the storms of life. And today, as we want to focus on you and on your ministry and to think about life in general and what we are living for, I pray, Lord, that you will please speak to us from your word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, I was just, as we were praying for Auntie Jean, I was thinking, maybe, yeah, what will be the goal of the sermon today? You know, like, what do I pray to achieve, or what do I hope that we think about for our lives in general? And I think maybe one thing that I really hope that you take from today into the week or into the year ahead and into your life as general is the question, what am I living for? We are mostly students here. We have works, we have jobs, we have careers. But is that all? What do you really hope to achieve? You know, why, what guides your life? You know, yeah, so just the title of today's sermon, so the series is Walking Through Luke, right? Like walking with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And particularly today we will focus on Jesus and Jesus' ministry. So we'll focus on who is Jesus, his identity, and his ministry. And then the subtitle will be the centrality of the Gospel, or the focus on the Gospel and its urgency for all people. And then just an outline, we will have an introduction. Then we will look at Jesus' ministry. What did Jesus depend on for his ministry? What was the main focus of his ministry? What did he focus on? And then we will focus on Jesus' mission and identity. Like, who is Jesus and why did he come here? And then finally, we will look at some responses and some applications from the passage. So first of all, an introduction is, if you look at the map, you have a lot of red dots on this map. Right, so each of those red dots are places where there are people that it is believed those people have not yet had a chance to hear about Jesus even once. Right, so the world is big. So there are still places in this world where there are people who have not even heard about Jesus once. And you can see how many red dots are there. There are many of them. And the question is, yeah, what are some, like, maybe just some thoughts. As I'm saying this, have you ever considered missions? Have you ever considered in your life maybe moving to one of those places? You know, we were praying for Auntie Jean now and Pastor Billy. That's really what they do in life. They gave up their life for the sake of some of these red dots that we see there, to take the gospel to some of them. And yeah, so if you haven't thought about it, then my question to you will be, why? Why? If you have thought about it, but you haven't been able to go then the question to you is also, what stopped you? Is it your career? Is it visa issue? Is it language? You know, if you couldn't go, have you tried to find out about those who go? Have you tried to partner with them in any way, shape, or form? If not, then why? You know, and there's a beautiful story by this, there was a missionary. His name was Warren Webster. He was a missionary to Pakistan. And he was, one day he was in a university just like we are here, and he was at a conference there, and he was giving a speech, like telling the students about the need of Pakistan to have people go there, to live there, and to try to share the gospel there. Right? And then one student asked him a question. That student asked him, "You're married, right?" "Yes." "You have children?" "Yes." "Are you not afraid that by going to Pakistan, your children will end up marrying somebody from Pakistan?" You know, so a student asked that to this guy, and his response is something that I hope you remember. He said, "Better my child marries a Christian Pakistani than a godless white American." So what does this mean about this guy? It means his focus is Jesus. It doesn't matter the background of the person. It doesn't matter what obstacles the missions have. Right? His focus is Jesus. He prefers Jesus than everything else the culture and the world has to have. Right? So just think again, what stops you from considering missions? Are those really worth it? Are those reasons really good enough? And then, yeah, what about here in Hong Kong? We all have families, we have parents, we have grandparents, we have children, right? We have colleagues, we have friends. We have people we meet every day. What stops us from opening our mouths to share the gospel with those people? Some of us take a taxi, some of us take the bus, you're sitting next to people. What stops you from chatting with them? Maybe try to build a friendship, take their Instagram, you know, and then from there, find opportunities to maybe have lunch, and then find opportunities to share the gospel. Some of you have friends you sometimes visit, even other special occasions. You invite them to your home, you go to their places, you go to the beach together, you play games. But have you ever shared the gospel with them? If not, why not? Are you afraid of breaking your relationship? Oh, if I share the gospel, they will never talk to me again. Maybe they won't come to my place again. Maybe I will never be invited for games. There's a good a guy called John Piper. I really, yeah, if you have time, you can visit his website. And he was preaching on the book of John. And yeah, there's a quote there in John chapter 5. So Jesus is talking to people in John chapter 5, right? Jesus claimed that he is God and people wanted to kill him. So he gave a speech to those people who wanted to kill him. And part of that speech is this quote, is this. It says there, Jesus was telling the crowd, "An hour is coming when all who hear the voice of the Son of Man will come out of the grave." Right? And he says, some will come for the resurrection of life, but some will come back to the resurrection of evil. So what does that mean? So this preacher explains it better. He says, nobody stays in the grave. Right? Jesus said, some will come back to the resurrection of life, but some will come back for judgment. So which means every single person you see, whether they're your colleagues, whether they're your friends, whether they're your parents, your children, they won't stay dead. Right? They will come back to life. And the question is, which kind of resurrection will they come back to? Will they come back to enjoy God forever, everlasting life, everlasting enjoyment in heaven? Or will they come back to face God as an enemy? Right? So nobody stays dead. So whenever you're with those friends, you're enjoying yourself, don't forget, this is a soul that one day will meet God as a friend or as a foe. And maybe, just maybe, what you share will be what will take them from one place to the other. So that's an introduction. So now, yeah, this way, we want to go now to the passage and try to see what was the focus of Jesus' ministry. Right? What did Jesus live for? Did he live for missions, as we just saw? Did he live for something else? And if he lived for missions, what was he talking about when he spoke to people? So first, we will first start with Jesus' ministry. So one thing, first of all, to note about Jesus' ministry is that even though Jesus is God, he still depended on the Spirit. Right? We saw already the role of the Holy Spirit from chapter 1. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. Simon and Anna in chapter 2. Then we saw last week, Pastor Nate spoke about Jesus' temptation, and we saw that the Spirit led him there, right? And he was fasting there, and he was tempted there. But today, in our passage, if you look at verse 14, actually, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So Jesus returned to Galilee for ministry, but in the power of the Spirit. And also, the verse that Jesus quotes from Isaiah, if you go down to verse 18, he says there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? So, Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life was governed and guided by the Holy Spirit, right? So, that's the first thing to note about Jesus' ministry. He wasn't doing ministry on his own. He was led by God. So, as Christians, it's important that we rely on God for our lives and for our guidance. What did Jesus focus on, like, his ministry? What was he doing, right? So, again, if you look at verse 15, so it says there that, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and he went throughout Galilee, and what was he doing? He taught in their synagogues. So Jesus, like, he was just walking around, right? His whole life, after the age of 30, like we saw in chapter 3, when Jesus turned 30, he got baptized. But after the age of 30, he quit his carpenter job, right? Probably before baptism, he was a carpenter. Right? He was just doing what his dad was doing. But he quit that job, and he started going around, right? It's a bit like some of us may have early retirement. What will you do after? You know, so Jesus quit his job. Why? He was walking around doing what? He was going to synagogues and talking to people. He was teaching, right? And if you even go down to verse 16, it says that it was his custom to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath to teach the people. So it was his habit. That's what he used to do with his spare time, right? Just walking around and teaching people. So we see that Jesus' focus was talking to people, right? Teaching people. So what can we take away from this? So there's a quote, I think it's a very not helpful quote. It's good in some sense, but it's not so good. So that quote, it says that, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. So this quote actually is good in the sense that it's trying to tell Christians not to be hypocrites, right? It says, live a good life so that people, by seeing you, will know what the gospel is about. That's a good quote. But it's not so good. Why? Because we also know that the Bible says faith comes by hearing, right? Not by seeing. So unless you open your mouth and tell people about the real gospel, they will never know. They will see you're a good person. Yeah, he's really loving. Yeah, he's a Christian. But what does it mean to be a Christian? They won't know. Right? So teaching, Jesus' work was going around, traveling around to teach, to talk to people, to actually open his mouth, open the gospel and talk. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus' ministry or Jesus' focus after the age of 30 was his whole life was going around for one purpose. Those red dots we saw at the beginning, those people that were close to him, to tell them about himself. So next is now we will see Jesus' identity and Jesus' ministry. So let's start with what did Jesus teach about? So actually, he teaches about two things. He teaches about his identity and he teaches about his mission. So we are going to see that a few things to notice. Like if you have the bulletins, if you go to verse 17, you will see there they gave the scroll to Jesus. But did they give the passage to Jesus? Did they tell Jesus which passage to read? No, right. They just gave him the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. So in those days, books were written on scrolls, right? So it's like they gave him the whole book of Isaiah. Jesus deliberately found this place, right? It says that he found the place where it was written. So Jesus is like, they call Antigen for reading, and then Antigen chooses which book she will read and which passage she will read, right? So he found this place by himself, right? And then another thing to note, Jesus chose which part to read and where to stop, right? So it says there in verse 20 that after he read this, he didn't continue. He rolled it up, gave it back, and went and sat down. So which means Jesus was very deliberate, right? He was intentional on which passage to choose, where to begin, where to end, right? So that's something to note. And then now we will see why did he choose this particular passage, right? And then we will see about Jesus' identity and Jesus' mission. So, yeah. So, we will come back to this, but verse 18, right down to verse 19, it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So, who is speaking? So, in that passage in Isaiah, it is the Messiah. He is called the Lord's servant. So, he's speaking there, right? And then, if you go down to verse 21, after Jesus reads this passage about the Messiah, Jesus says, this passage has been fulfilled today. Right? This passage about the Messiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Jesus reads that part, he stops, and then he sits down, and he says, this passage has been fulfilled. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus claims to be the Messiah. Because how is that passage fulfilled if the person speaking in the passage is not there? Right? If the person speaking in the passage who was to come and set the captives free and open the eyes of the blind, if he's not there, then it's not fulfilled, right? So Jesus is claiming that by seeing him, by hearing him, that passage is fulfilled. So Jesus is very deliberate about who he is. So sometimes when people say, oh, Jesus didn't say, I am the Messiah, that's wrong. Jesus actually said, I am. Right? This passage is fulfilled in your hearing. Right? So as you helped me read, that was the fulfillment of this passage. I am here. That's what Jesus meant. And then next, we will try to see what does it mean that the Messiah proclaims good news to the poor, or freedom for the prisoners, or recovery of sight to the blind. So what does each of them mean? And also, another thing that we will try to see is, actually, we saw at the beginning that Jesus chose where to stop. If you read the whole passage in Isaiah, there's a part that Jesus omits. So we are going to ask the question, why did he leave that part out? So first, let's focus first on those three things. Who are the poor? Who are the captives? Who are the blind that the Messiah came for? So, first of all, the poor, we know that there were physically poor people that Jesus really helped, right? Jesus helped the poor, he loved the poor, he hung around with the poor. So, does it mean that all the poor people are those the Messiah came for, and the rich people are those the Messiah didn't come for? That's not true, right? How do we know that? First of all, we know that from these counter examples. First of all, Jesus did not make all the poor people suddenly rich. Right? Good news for the poor did not mean physical wealth. Right? The poor people still stayed poor. For example, all the disciples of Jesus were all poor. Right? You can see that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They all died in poverty, most of them. They denied themselves their right. So it cannot be the physically poor people that the Messiah came to proclaim good news for. Another counterexample is also that not all poor people go to heaven. For example, there were two people on the cross with Jesus. Both of them were poor, if you say it that way. But only one of them went to heaven. The other person did not. And also, there were 5,000 people that Jesus fed bread with. But we know probably not all of them went to heaven. So it cannot be the physically poor. So what kind of poverty is Jesus talking about? And if you look at the Bible as a whole, right? For example, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? So the poor that Jesus is talking about are those who know that they are bankrupt. They need something more than themselves. They know they have a need. They have a need for forgiveness. They're struggling with sin. They know themselves. They know their failures. And there's a really good example of such a poor person still in Luke, but much later in chapter 18. There's a guy, he goes to the temple, but he doesn't even want to go to the front. He just stays very far behind and he does not even look up. He just bends his head. He knows that he's guilty before God. And so he just beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, that person went home forgiven. So that's the kind of poor people Jesus is talking about. If you know yourself, you know your life, you know that you're a sinner before God, you know you have nothing to offer, then that's the kind of people the Messiah came for. Okay, next, who are the captives? So, again, it's not the physically captives, because we know that Jesus did not free all the physically captives. For example, in chapter 3, we saw that John the Baptist was put in jail because John the Baptist told the king that, hey, Herod, what you're doing is not right. You took your brother's wife. And so the king got annoyed with him that, who are you to tell this to me? And so he put him in jail, right? But Jesus did not set him free. Jesus let him there. Actually, John the Baptist died in jail, right? His head was cut off. So if the Messiah came to free the captive in a physical sense, why did Jesus not free John the Baptist? So it's not all the prisoners that go to heaven, right? Barabbas, who was a prisoner that was released on the day that Jesus was crucified, probably didn't go to heaven because he didn't change his ways. Right? History has it that he started another rebellion and he got killed. Right? So not all the physical prisoners will go to heaven again. Also the thief on the cross, one of them cursed Jesus till he died. So it cannot be the physically captive. So which kind of captive does Jesus set free? So what does the Bible say about captivity or slavery? Again, if you look at the Bible as a whole, in the book of John chapter 8, Jesus says there, whoever makes a practice of sin, okay, John chapter 8 verse 32, Jesus says, whoever makes a practice of sin is a slave to sin. And then he says, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So the Bible describes a sinful life as a slavery. You know, sometimes we have friends, they go to LKF, they party, you know, they are living a good life. It doesn't look like slavery. You know, you're enjoying yourself, right? Like when you are really doing the things you love, right? If you're sinning or if you're... Usually we don't think of ourselves as slave when we are doing something that God doesn't love, right? We think we really do this because we enjoy it. But the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible sees it as a slavery. And actually, if you think about it deeply, it's really a slavery. Like take somebody who is struggling with addiction, like with something he watches or with alcohol. Why can't they not stop? Why can't we stop? Why we have tried many times to overcome certain sins in our life. Why can't we stop? Because the Bible says we are slaves. Right? What does a slave do? You obey your master, right? So the Bible describes the sinful life as slavery. The sinner may not think that he's a slave. He may think he's having a good time, but actually, it's a slavery. Right? He cannot do otherwise. And the Messiah, Jesus said, he came to set the captives free. Right? So, it has to do with not physical, but more spiritual. Okay, what about the blind? Again, there are some counterexamples, right? Not all blind people were healed by Jesus, so it cannot be physical. And also, not all the physical blind go to heaven. We have an example in the Old Testament, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. They got blinded by God because they were trying to sin, right, against some angels. And then, but God still destroyed them. So, it cannot be physical. So, it has to be spiritual. So, when you look again at the whole Bible, what does the Bible say about blindness? Actually, if you go again to a book called 2 Corinthians, it says there that in the case of those who do not believe the gospel, the God of this world has blinded their eyes to keep them from seeing the truth of the gospel. So the Bible says that if I don't believe in Jesus, if I don't see the beauty in loving Jesus for his sacrifice, if I don't see God as attractive, it's not because I don't want to see. Sometimes it's because I am blind. Right? It's not that I don't want to, but it's that I cannot see. Right? I don't have the ability to see. I am blinded to that beauty. So the spiritually blind is what the Bible speaks about. So the poor, which kind of poor people did Jesus come for? Did the Messiah come for? For the spiritually poor. Those who know their sins and who know that they need help. Which kind of captives did the Messiah come for? For those who have been struggling and they know that I've come to the end of myself. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you can never know how hard it is not to sin until you have tried hard enough. So after you've tried hard enough to be a good person and you have failed every single time, then you know you're captive and you need a savior. Right? And the blind, what kind of blind people did the Messiah come from? From those who cannot see the beauty of forgiveness. For those who cannot see the beauty of the gospel. So that's what Jesus was talking about as he was traveling. So he quit his job. He was going around because of those red dots we saw, because of those people close to him, to tell them that he came for them, even though they may not realize it. Right? So that's his mission. So now, one thing, like we said at the beginning, there's a part. Actually, the passage is from Isaiah. Jesus left out a part. Which part did he leave? If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, and you read verse 1 and 2, especially verse 2, so it says there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then the second part says, and the day of vengeance. But Jesus deliberately stopped before speaking about the day of vengeance. Why? Why did he do that? So usually in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, when it is speaking about things that will happen in the future, sometimes it looks like it's one event, but actually it's not. So a good illustration of that is, like if you know Mount Everest, it has many peaks, right? But if you stand in front of the mountain range, it looks like one peak. But if you go to the side, then you can see many peaks. So sometimes that's how prophecy is in the Bible. So the day of vengeance is still coming, right? We know Jesus spoke about judgment day, but it's not now yet. So that's why Jesus cut that part off. Now is the time for mercy. Now is the time where Jesus is giving each and everyone a chance to come to him. While you are still alive, while you can still breathe, while those red dots are still alive, it's the time now to go to them and tell them. While your friends, while your family members, your parents are still alive, it's the time now to tell them. Once they breathe last, it's too late. You know, maybe to before looking at the responses and implication, my professor lost his dad this week. And I felt so bad because actually that night I shared with our life group that, please pray for my professor. His dad is in the ICU. And I had the impulse because I also told my dad and we prayed together for him. And I told my dad, maybe I should message him, you know, and ask him if they know a pastor there, maybe invite him to talk to his dad. But I said, okay, I'm going to do it tomorrow. So I went to bed at 2 a.m., so when I woke up, I saw he sent a message at 2 a.m. saying his dad had passed away. I just felt terrible. I missed an opportunity, you know. You never know. You're not master of time. The person you see today, you may not see them tomorrow. You know. So it's time for mercy now while they're alive. One day it will be too late. So make the most of it. Some responses and implications. So how did the people react to Jesus' claim? You know. So, yeah, that's a long passage, but if you look at verse 20 downward, so you will have different reactions to Jesus. So the first one I want us to focus on is Jesus tells a story about the Old Testament. He speaks about Elijah, right, not being sent to the people of Israel, but being sent to a widow in another land. why was he sent to those, to that widow and not to the people of Israel? And then Jesus also speaks about, there were many lepers in the land of Israel, but then only a foreign leper was healed, right? The guy called Naaman. If you look at verse 27, Naaman was healed and he was a Syrian. Why there were lepers in Israel, but they were not healed, but Naaman from another country was healed? So actually, if you go back to that story in the Old Testament, Naaman came because he heard that there's a God in Israel who can heal him. And actually, Naaman almost did not get healed. Why? Because he was kind of annoyed. The prophet told him, hey, go and bathe. And he said, I have a swimming pool in my house. Why should I go and bathe in this dirty water? You know, and then a slave girl told him, well, if you don't bathe, you will keep your leprosy. But if you bathe, what do you lose? You know, and so he listened to her and he trusted. So what can we see in the story? Naaman listened and he reacted in faith. He trusted that, yes, if I bathe, I will be healed. And also the widow, if you read the story of that widow, the prophet went to her and said, hey, there's famine. Cook for me and then I want to eat. That woman said, well, like you said, there's famine. I have lost everything to this famine. So all I have left is just something to cook, one loaf of bread for me and my son. And then after we eat that, we are going to die. But then she said, but because you said that I should cook, I'm going to cook. So she trusted the prophet, right? So one common thing between those two that others did not have is faith. They heard and they believed and they acted on what they believed, right? There were other lepers, but they never went to the prophet. There were other widows, they never went to the prophet, right? So one thing we can see here is that faith alone is how to receive or how to react to this message, right? Hearing is not enough, but trusting in it and acting on what you trust, that's how you receive the Messiah, right? That's how you receive the Messiah. And then, yeah, one thing to note also is that they were not Israelites, right? So one thing to note here is, like we said at the beginning, this message is for everyone, right? These two examples that Jesus uses were non-Jews. They were not Israelites. So it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for my family members, it's not just for those I love, it's for everyone. Like we saw at the beginning, those red dots, God cares about every single one of them, you know. And then, yeah, another thing is, what about neutral? What about people who just don't care or like people who... So actually, there's no neutrality. If you read the passage, the people start by speaking well of Jesus. Wow, he's speaking so well. He's very smart. He's like, they are very amazed at Jesus, right? They are impressed. Then suddenly they start thinking, but we know him, you know. We know his mom. We know him since his childhood. We are very familiar. How can he claim to be the Messiah? Like, we know him very well. This doesn't make sense, right? So after they start thinking like that, then when Jesus tells them why he came and tells them that this message is not only for you, they get annoyed. They get angry, right? You see verse 28. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. So wrath there is anger. They got angry, and what did they do? They took Jesus, took him out, and tried to stone him. Actually, tried to push him off the cliff. So they tried to kill him. So it starts neutral. They are impressed, right? They start neutral, but then by the end, they are trying to kill him. So what do we see from there? There's no neutrality. You may see somebody looks neutral. He says, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher. You know, he's a loving person. He cared about the poor. But actually, that is the Jesus that they have made up in their mind. If you start telling them that Jesus commands you to turn from your sins, then they will react. Right? So there's no neutrality. Either you are for Jesus or you're not. Right? So even when you have your friends, they're speaking well of Jesus, don't assume that they are saved because they're speaking well of Jesus. You know, they have, like, we have many denominations, right? You have Mormons, you have Catholics, you have Muslims, you have all these groups, they talk well about Jesus. But is it the Jesus of the Bible? If it's not, it will not save them. You know, only the Jesus who is the Messiah alone saves. Okay, so now some takeaways from this, like a few takeaways before we stop. So first of all, is what about physical pain? We said the blind, the captives, the poor, all of that, they are not physical, they're spiritual, but we have real lives, we have real pain. How do we handle that? So there's a good musician, his name is Toby Mac, and he captures well the message of the Bible. So Jesus does promise to comfort us, right? He says, I'll be with you always to the end of the earth. But Jesus never promises to spare you from pain. If you make that mistake, when life gets hard, you'll give up on Christianity, right? Jesus never promises that. And this is a good song, and it says that, sometimes it's years, right? Sometimes the pain will last for years. Sometimes it's days. Sometimes it's a lifetime. You die in your pain, right? But then God is with you in that darkness. He promised to be there. You know, He's in the cold. He's in the morning. He will always show up, whether it's in this life or in the life after. Okay. And then for those here who are not, for those here who are Christians, but maybe you're struggling, you know, you have tried so much to get rid of a habit, of a sin in your life, like we saw the captives. The Bible says that when you're struggling with sin, you're like in chains. Maybe you're struggling with what you watch. Maybe you're struggling with what you say. Maybe you're struggling with alcohol. Maybe you're struggling with whatever. You're just struggling. You have tried to change, but you cannot. Jesus came to help. Go to Him. Learn from Him. Take those habits that He tells that you should take. Like read your Bible. Go to fellowship. Pray. You know. Those habits that He tells you He will use them to help you. You know. If you're not a Christian here. Or if you're a Christian here also. If you're a Christian here. We saw those red dots at the beginning. Actually in Hong Kong. Many of those red dots are here. You have many people from many of those areas with the red dots here in Hong Kong, on university campuses, in the workplaces, in your life. Why don't you do something about it? Maybe you cannot go now, but you can already start where you are, right? Like, for example, church has the Haven for the students. Why not invite friends from those countries to this event? Taipo Tai Village, there are people just around us, family, friends. Why don't you go there and pray and share flyers, you know, like Professor James said at the beginning. And lastly, if you're not a Christian here today, maybe you think you're enjoying life. Maybe you think everything is okay. But if you remember, Jesus said He's here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but He cut out the judgment part. One day it will be too late. You know, turn to Jesus while you can. And maybe you're struggling with some addiction also, or some sin in your life. Trying by yourself will not help. The Messiah came to set you free. So on that note, I will call Pastor Nate and we will transition to the communion. And just remember that the Messiah came, right, to give His life for us and to help us.